May the Lord grant us that transforming of our minds so that we may think like God. We meditate this morning on Mark chapter 8, the gospel lesson, Mark 8 verses 27 to 35. Jesus and his disciples went on to the villages around Caesarea Philippi. On the way he asked them, "Who do people say I am?" They replied, "Some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and still others one of the prophets." "What about you?" he asked. "Who do you say I am?" Peter answered, "You are the Christ." Jesus warned them not to tell anyone about him. He then began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, chief priests, and teachers of the law, and that he must be killed and after 3 days rise again. He spoke plainly about this, and Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. But when Jesus turned and looked at his disciples, he rebuked Peter. "Get behind me, Satan," he said. "You do not have in mind the things of God, but the things of men." Then he called the crowd to him along with his disciples and said, "If anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for me and for the gospel will save it." This is the gospel of the Lord. We bow our heads in prayer. O Lord Jesus, you know the word that sustains the weary. Waken us this morning. Waken our ears to listen like one being taught. Amen. Please be seated. In the name of Jesus Christ, our leader, dear fellow followers and disciples of Jesus Christ, maybe I should just admit it. This really sounds like a half-baked, out-of-whack sermon theme. Living life backwards. Could you see a visitor coming in to see that and laughing under his breath? Certain places may be laughing out loud. You got to be kidding. Living life backwards, I'm sure. You're going to put your car in reverse and keep it there the rest of your life? You're going to get on your bike and ride backwards on that? I can just see it. Every movie that you see, you're going to start at the end and then go to the beginning. You're going to eat supper in the morning and breakfast at night. Watch every game and don't miss a game backwards. You suppose maybe our sarcastic, funny friends could stop a little bit and think if they could just maybe go back and live life backwards on Wall Street? What if you knew without a doubt when the bubble would burst on Wall Street? Dot-com in the 90s, real estate more recently. You could pour in your millions and just keep pouring it in and raking out the billions, and at that last minute, just before the crash, you could pull it out and walk away like everybody who wants to buy low and sell high. If you could live life backwards, at least you could maybe get a smaller house or skip that second real estate option or smaller car if you knew you were going to lose your job. Maybe it's not such a dumb idea, living life backwards. Little secret. That's how God wants you to live your life. That's why the Lord, who knows the future, who has all the books written already on the future, wants to tell us the end from the beginning. So we can be living our life backwards and knowing that saving life will lose it. Saving life will lose it. Why is it that the law requires investment brokers to always make that statement, past returns do not guarantee future results. Isn't it because people believe what they want to believe? I mean, all you have to do is send an email to a few million people and say, my late husband died, and being Christians as we are, I would like to invest in America, but I need someone to help me get the money there. Have you got that email yet? About a million times already? There must be Americans sending their bank account numbers to Africa because the spam must work somehow. Unless you can live life backwards. If you knew that you were going to win the lottery, maybe then it would make sense to buy the ticket, but to spend hundreds and hundreds of dollars, and then you sometimes will hear someone say, I won. How much? $20. What? But wouldn't that make all spam and all lotteries fail if you could actually live your life backwards? If you want to gain life, saving it, you lose it. It's the way we're wired. We think we're headed forward fast, but in reality, we're headed toward death. The whole human race, it is the human race. It's always been that way, and all you have to do is go back to that poor man with his three sons who had a command from God 120 years off. Get busy building, boys. God's told us what to do here. And all the neighbors are laughing at Noah and his three sons building away. What? You said rain? What's rain? What is that? A flood? A flood's coming? Oh, really? What's a flood? Tell you what, you guys go ahead. You keep on building your ark on dry land. I got a wedding to go to. See you later. And Jesus tells us in Matthew chapter 24, verse 37, as it was in the days of Noah, so it will be at the coming of the Son of Man. For in the days before the flood, people were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage up to the day Noah entered the ark. And they knew nothing about what would happen until the flood came and took them all away. That is how it will be at the coming of the Son of Man. Noah and his family listened to God's word. They heeded the warning. Everyone else failed their first swimming lesson. Living life backwards. If only. There's a lesson here that Jesus seems to be driving backwards into the lesson, telling his disciples on this retreat to the north that it's not the way you think. He needs to be alone with his disciples. He needs to leave the crowds behind. So he asked them a question far up to the north there, almost by Mount Hermon, Caesarea Philippi. Popular opinion. How does it go here? Who do people say I am? And guesses range from John the Baptist, Elijah, one of the prophets. All very complimentary, right? All dead wrong about Jesus. It may be what they think, but that's not really the most important question. And Jesus is getting there for you and me too. It's not so important what does everyone else think, but now Jesus zeroes in on you and me. What about you? Who do you say I am? Who do you say I am? The identity of Jesus is the whole point. Doesn't it all come down to who are you going to listen to? Who do you listen to? Would it be those scientists who say that there couldn't have been a worldwide flood because they look at the evidence and they're absolutely convinced, no way, that's just a myth from the Bible? Or do you believe the scientists who look at the same evidence and say it all proves there was a flood? Who do you listen to? Haven't even Bible-believing scientists been wrong in the past? Do you listen to them because their arguments sound better, because it fits the logic? Or is there something else here to get it straightforward? Instead of this backwards thinking that we're so famous for as human beings, when it all comes down to who do you listen to, who do you say I am? Peter's going to answer because he always has to be the one to answer. He's the leader of the disciples. And he's been watching. He's had his eyes open. How do you miss it? Peter had seen quite recently Jesus take 7 loaves of bread and a few small fish and feed 7,000 men and gather back up. He took 7 loaves of bread and a few small fish and fed almost 4,000 men and then gathered 7 baskets full of leftovers. And it was a different miracle than feeding the 5,000 with 5 loaves of bread and 2 small fish and gathering 12 basketfuls of leftovers. Peter had seen that. Quite impressive, right? Peter had been terrified after that miracle when he's out on the Sea of Galilee with his fellow fishermen and the waves are tossing the boat back and forth and it looks like a ghost coming across the water. Don't be afraid, Jesus says, walking on the water. It's I. They led him into the boat, and it says immediately the boat was on the distant shore where they were headed. Peter had seen those miracles, and when Jesus had asked a question like this before, he gave the same answer from faith. Who do you say I am? And Peter answered, you are the Christ. And then it seems like Jesus starts really going backwards. What kind of way is this to tell people that you're the Christ, to be the Messiah for all people, to warn your disciples not to tell anyone about him? People puzzle over that. Why does Jesus do this? Not just here, again and again. Don't tell anyone about this. Don't tell anyone I'm the Christ. That sounds so backwards. And then it gets worse. Backwards. He began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, chief priests, and teachers of the law, and that he must be killed and after 3 days to rise again. That is not the message that would be very popular. Not the message that I want to hear. I don't know about you, but to talk about death and resurrection, I guess I would probably just hear the death part too, the suffering part. It just doesn't fit. Because we would rather take life now. Rather just have all the candy bars we can get our hands on and just eat it up, live it up, live for the pleasure of today. You only go around once, go for the gusto. Live it up now. This made as little sense to Peter, for Jesus to be talking about dying and rising again after all these miracles. It made as little sense as someone on the morning of 9/11, standing outside the doorways into the World Trade Center and shouting at the people, don't go in there! Just put yourself in that place. You're in the crowd. You got your business suit on. You're ready to go in and get to work. The big bucks in the World Trade Towers. If you would stop and talk and ask, you would say, why not? Because today, terrorists are going to fly planes into these towers, and they're going to start on fire, and they're going to collapse today. Right. Call the cops. Get this Looney Tunes off the street. You know very well you'd be hauled away for doing that. And at the end of the day, that dreadful day, how many people weren't wishing they could just live life backwards, a do-over, because they found out, as every scientist will, the brightest minds will all find out that Jesus was right. Saving life will lose it. And strangely enough, losing life will save it. Just sounds so backwards. It sure did to Peter. Jesus spoke plainly, boldly, and Peter took Jesus aside and began to rebuke him. You know, he could have even quoted Bible passages on this. That struck me when I thought of Peter's rebuke. He could go back and quote in the Old Testament those Bible passages about the coming Messiah, the great Christ of God, who would come and crush the heads of his enemies and restore righteousness throughout the land. It was all in the Bible, the Old Testament scriptures. And that's the message I'd like to hear. How about you? There's the conquering message, the power, the glory, the great Christ, the Savior God, the conqueror. Aren't we all wired that way? Don't we all really want to fast forward to the glory? God, get me out of this. Lord, why so long? Why day after day and night after night of these questions, this pain, this heartache? Why don't you give me an answer to these prayers? Why don't you help me as you promised? The psalmist asked these questions. How long, O Lord? How long? And Peter's just reacting in a very natural way, in a way that would have cost us all life. When it says that Jesus turned and looked at his disciples, it literally means he looked on them, or literally he knew them with pinpoint precision. What they're thinking while Peter's talking, what this means in their life, and where all this is headed, that all of us will lose life if Peter gets his way and humanity gets their way. Jesus turned and knew his disciples and rebuked Peter. What a way to talk to your lead disciple. Call him the enemy? Get behind me, Satan. You do not have in mind the things of God, but the things of men. That's how people think. That's humanism on parade. That's if we will only educate our youth to the extent that we think it ought to be done, then everything will be right. We can have the right laws, the right society, the great society, if only we can have our way. We'll get utopia here on earth and all go euphorically through this life and just enjoy it, but that's Satan. That's why the angel stood at the gates of the garden so that Adam and Eve could not return and have their paradise on this earth, to take hold of that tree of life and eat that and live forever in their sin-cursed state. God wouldn't have it. He rebuked Peter, get behind me. This is the things of men and not the things of God. And he apparently wanted the whole crowd to realize, us too, the backwards way of thinking, where our wheels go in those ruts again and again. So Jesus, to help us get it straight, calls the whole crowd with his disciples and says, if anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for me and for the gospel will save it. Saving life loses it, losing life saves it. I think it's real clear if you go back again, if we can, to 9/11, and you're in your office, and you come out of the doors and you have a choice. It's basically, do you go up or do you go down? Those who chose to go up died. Those who went downstairs and out the doors lived. Peter was demanding, as our human nature demands, Lord, we want to go upstairs. Take us up. Take us to glory. And Jesus is telling Peter, that's satanic. That's not God's plan. We go the other way. We go down to the cross, to the shame, to death. He that will follow me, Jesus says, pick up your cross and follow me. It's the other way. The backwards way of what we're always thinking. Doesn't it come down to who will you listen to? When you think about who will you listen to, just think about this. Who loves you the most? The scientists getting their government grants? Preachers passing the plate to say what people want to hear? or the Son of God and the Son of Man, who was born of the Virgin Mary and did what he did not have to do, volunteered to take your place and mine under the wrath of God, to suffer for all that backwards thinking, the convoluted reasoning, the way we're so against God in our very nature, and he wants to turn us around with this good news that Christ came, lived in our place, died in our place, and turned us around to go the right direction. And Jesus can stand on centuries of prophecies that would make this clear. This would be no mistake. Peter could quote some scriptures, but he was missing the ones that said the Messiah would suffer. They couldn't get this clear. They actually, the rabbis came up with this theory. There must be two Messiahs, one to suffer and one to conquer. And we'll take the one that conquers, forget the one that suffers. It's the same. He suffers. Then he rises in glory, and then he's exalted. And that's God's way to say, as Jesus stands on these prophecies, I did it for you. I did it for you so that you could spend eternity with me in heaven and there have that everlasting joy and peace in the presence of God that your heart craves here on earth. I want that for you. So slow down. You're going too fast. You don't want to throw this car into reverse when you're going top speed away from God. And it's really hard to drive that fast with, you know, your view out the rear view. So turn the wheel over to Jesus. What's backwards for God is forward for us, and what's forward for us is backwards for God. Let him drive. He knows the way. He's been here before. He's gone through death. He's risen again. He wants to bring us home to glory. He wants us to understand that in God's way of investing, when you look at Jesus Christ, it's absolutely without question true. Past results do guarantee future returns. We'll see. In glory. Amen. Please rise.